Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one that's here this evening. We pray once again that the Lord will bless us and be with us as we're found in his house. Do remember today is a return offering for the building fund. If you have any gifts towards that, then please do leave them in this evening. The meetings for the incoming week, remember the children's work continues tomorrow night at 7 p.m. We pray that the Lord will bless that work amongst the boys and girls, and even in these weeks to come as they start the preparations for the parents' night. We gather again then on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. for the time of Bible study and a season of prayer together. We encourage and invite each of God's people to be found even here in the midweek as well, coming around the throne of grace and the word of God together. The youth meeting on Friday evening at 8 p.m. and young people, you're all invited and encouraged to come on those Friday night meetings. The service is next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, the times of worship 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before both of the services, and God willing I'll be here to conduct those meetings. We remind you again on behalf of Consider Christ, the campaign into the south, that their next scheduled outreach is this Saturday the 26th of March, and they're going down to Cavan Town. If you'd like to attend and be part of that outreach, then do contact the Reverend Jonathan Crane. His details are on the notice board as you come in. As we mentioned this morning, the Easter Convention, God willing, will be back on Friday the 15th of April, and then Monday the 18th of April as well, up in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. After the last couple of years of being off, it's returning this year, just the two meetings, one on the Friday night and then the other one on the Monday evening. And if you can be part of those services, then we certainly do encourage you to go along and to attend them and to have those times of fellowship around God's word and also one with another. And then just finally, on behalf of our Auchnacloy congregation, there is a ladies' meeting tomorrow night, Monday night at 8 p.m. And the special speaker for this particular month is Mrs. Vi Dawson. And you ladies, you should all be very welcome to go along to that service. We're going to commence now with the hymn 485. The hymn 485 you find on the page 371. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. 485. We'll stand after we receive the introduction, please.
Give me a sight, O Savior. Thank you.
Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Still ourselves afresh in His presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee afresh for the cross of Jesus Christ. And O God, even this night as we spend these moments together before Thee in Thy house, Lord, may our minds be upon our Savior, the One who loved us, the One who gave Himself for us. And O God, we readily confess we'll never fully understand. We'll never plumb the depths of the miseries that Christ endured and the great sorrows that He underwent there upon the cross. And Father, to think above all that even as He sacrificed Himself upon that cross, as He made that atonement to God for us, oh Father, He did it for us. He died for me, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. We can say with the hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus in Nazareth and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. But Father, we thank Thee this night for the cross. And we thank Thee for the perfection even of that sacrifice. We do rejoice this night that the wrath of God was fully appeased, that full atonement was made. And each and every sin, those open sins, those secret sins, have been dealt with and washed in the precious blood. And Father, we come to Thee this night and we seek afresh to spend this time together in worship, in adoration and praise of our God. And Father, may it be the case this night that each and every one that is here, washed in the blood of Christ, that our hearts will be filled with joy. In adoration, our love for God will grow. Our knowledge even of our Lord and of our Savior will grow. And that we, even this night, will die more unto self and unto sin and live more unto righteousness. Lord, we thank Thee for the one day and seven that Thou hast set aside, that we can gather together in this fashion, that we can come together as a band of believers and as Thy people. And O God, even to worship and to praise Thee. We thank Thee for the mercies of God even in this day already. For Thy presence with us this morning. For help that was given to each one as we gather to worship. For the going forth of Thy word. Lord, we pray afresh this night. That even in those are these eventide meetings. That Thou wilt abide with us. Thy presence will continue with us. That we will know that the Lord is in His house. And that to bless. Lord, remember afresh this congregation. Remember afresh, O God, the needs of it. Father, we spread them before Thee. We ask Thee that Thou wilt undertake, and Lord, that Thou wilt continue to meet every need of this church. Remember Thy people. Remember, O God, those needs that are carried, even every day, O God, daily needs that are there. Physical needs, spiritual needs, mental needs. Lord, needs for the family circle, needs for individuals in particular. O God, that Thou wilt watch over, that Thou wilt undertake for them. Remember, Lord, every effort that this church makes in the gospel. Remember, O God, the going forth of Thy word to children, to young people, to older alike. Lord, that Thou wilt bless it. That even in these days, O God, that we will see the signs following the preaching. That we will see souls being saved. That we will see backsliders being restored. That we will see the joy of the Lord even in Thy people. Lord, bless us, we pray Thee. Bless this land. Bless, O God, every need that there is for the cause of Christ in this land. Father, we think of the efforts that are made by so many to take the Word of God completely out of society. To take the Word of God out of the laws of this land. And out of the schools and out of, O God, each and every part of this land. Father, we pray that the cause of Christ, that standard will be raised afresh. That there will be the raising of the standard. There will be that turning the tide. There will be, O God, that freshening and that awakening even from heaven itself. Lord, be near to Thy people. Encourage, O God, in these days, and undertake for every need. Remember thy children right across this world. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters that are going through times of hardship, times of distress. Father, we think afresh of those in Ukraine. Lord, watch over thy people out there. Remember thy people in Afghanistan. Remember, O God, thy people in Yemen. Remember, O God, thy people right across the Middle East. In Asia as well, O God, where there's persecution, where there's attacks against the gospel and against thy people. O Father, remember those for whom Christ died. Remember those, O God, for whom thou hast set thy love upon. Be near to them. Bless them. Encourage them in their own souls. And even in the midst of such challenging situations, oh, for souls to be saved. Oh, for that work of the Lord to flourish. And even for the work to advance in leaps and in bounds. Lord, be near to us this night, we pray thee. Pour out thy Spirit upon us as we're here in thy house. Bless, we pray thee. Remember those online as well. We think of those who physically can't be with us. Undertake for them. And Father, may there be that word in season for their hearts as well tonight, I pray thee. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 540. We'll continue to worship the Lord with this evening. 540, the page 394. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. 540. Again, we stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Then we return this evening to the book of Acts and the chapter 21. The book of Acts and the chapter 21. This evening we pick up the reading at the verse 15. Read down to the end of the verse 26. Acts 21 and the verse 15. The word of God says, "After those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow in them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." Then Paul took the man, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We'll sing the hymn 39 together. The hymn 39, the page is 191. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We'll remain seated just for the first part, and then we'll stand for the verses 5 and 6. Hymn 39, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's have our Bibles open before us as we come to consider these verses this evening. The particular section we've read together isn't one of the easiest of sections, certainly not one of the happiest of sections, because tonight we're coming really to look at a negative aspect within the church, and even within the oversight of the church in Jerusalem. We've entitled this message tonight, Trouble from Within. Trouble from Within. Let's just ask the Lord even now for help as we come to consider His Word this evening. Father and our God in heaven, we are poor and needy, and yet we thank and praise Thee that Thou dost think upon us. We come, O God, in our time of need, even now, with Thy Word open before us. We ask Thee that Thou wilt draw near, that Thou wilt give us that clarity and that understanding, to understand what is upon the page, to understand what is being said and what is happening even at that time there in Jerusalem. We do rejoice that even in the times of imperfection that are highlighted in the church, yet the Lord is still in control. The Lord allows, the Lord wills, the Lord rules and overrules in accordance with His will. And Father, even through the imperfections, His name and His word prospers and is glorified. And Father, we ask even now for that help to be given to us, that Thou wilt speak through Thy word tonight, that we will learn more of who we are, of what we are, of our failures, but we will learn more even of the Lord and the blessings that are to be found in Him. Come now, I pray Thee, even in these moments, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us and speak to us, speak through us, O God, and give that help that is needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The time of warnings and walking is now coming to an end. We have been following along with Paul over these number of weeks together as he has begun his circuit of going around those churches, and that desire even to come to Jerusalem, that desire to be there for Pentecost is being fulfilled. He has made it in time. And with him, that number of faithful friends and servants of God are there. And also, of course, the offerings. You'll remember that his desire was to go round the churches to lift that offering, to bring even those donations to the Jerusalem church to help them in their time of need. And so that is in his possession as he makes that final journey. And we think even of that money being amongst them and being with them, and yet thankfully and providentially the Lord has guarded them, the Lord has kept them. Whenever you read that verse 15 and it mentions there at the beginning of how they took up their carriages, that's simply a way of speaking of their luggage. All of the bags that had been transported from ship to ship. And once again, even now from Caesarea, they're lifting their luggage, as it were. They're carrying their few possessions and they're carrying the donations towards Jerusalem. They come into contact in Caesarea with one named Menasseh, a Cypriot, a man of Cyprus. An old man, an individual who had been part of the church for a very long time. An individual who quite possibly had been part of the church right from its inception in Jerusalem. Right from the very start, maybe even from the days of Christ itself. And here he is in the twilight years of his life, and he is still doing what he can for the Lord. He can't go out and preach, he can't go out and witness, but he has a house. And he is willing to use that house for the work of God. He is willing to open up his doors. He is willing to have Paul and to have his band with him. He is willing to bring them in and to offer them what he can, lodging. In spite of what it will cost him. In spite of the fact, even as we'll go on to see this evening, that all of the Jews within the Jerusalem church are very much against Paul at this time. And yet Manasseh, in spite of all of those thoughts and those feelings towards Paul and even against Paul, Manasseh says, I have a house. They can use it. I have what I have. I give it to the Lord. Reminds me of the little boy who came with his packed lunch. He says, all I have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the Lord's. See, despite your youth or despite your aging, whatever you have and whatever you can do for the Lord still can use it. Never think you can't do anything. Never think you're too young and never think you're too old for the Lord even to be able to take what you have, whether it be talents or gifts or whether it even be your substance. And you're saying to the Lord, Lord, what I have is yours. Use it for your own glory. He graciously and willingly opens his doors to Paul. And to all of his band, he brings them in. He lodges them. He gives them what they need. And from his house then, Paul and his band, Luke and Sopater and all of the different ones that are with him, begin their traveling in and out of the temple and in and out of the places of the meetings and of the fellowships. They are, of course, having times of blessing, times of meeting up with old friends. And it's interesting whenever you come to the verse 17, because it tells us when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. My, what a difference over the years. Acts 9, verse 26, the first time that Paul came to Jerusalem as a Christian, tells us, Acts 9, 26, that the church was afraid of him. They wouldn't even go near him. Acts 15, verse 4, whenever he came up for that special presbytery meeting, that special council, they were received of the church. So there's that softening, as it were, of feelings towards it. Now we come to Acts 21, verse 17, and it tells us that they are received gladly. The arms are now open, the welcome is now warm. What a blessing it is to see that which once stood afar off is now coming in and is now having that fellowship and even that wonderful transformation to see brethren united in Christ. To see even that welcome that is given to Paul, one who, yes, at times was at enmity with him, one who was against him, and even to see that love, that respect that is given. That was the first day. The first day that they came together was a day of fellowship. The day of just renewing old friendships. And catching up, as it were, one with the other. And then the next day it tells us, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all of the elders were present. And James here, of course, is a half-brother of Christ. The moderator of the presbytery, we believe. And all of the elders of the Jerusalem church are there. This was a sizable church, so it would be a sizable session. A lot of elders. Some believe as many as 70. The same as the number of the Sanhedrin. Scripture doesn't tell us, so we cannot speculate how many elders was in that church. But all of the elders are there, the moderator, the ministers there, and James. The meeting starts off well, then it goes south very quickly. This particular passage, as I mentioned, it's not an easy passage. It's not a positive passage. This particular section does not show the church, or indeed the elders in the church, those presbyters, in a very favorable light. Paul, we know, is expecting trouble in Jerusalem. He has been warned of it at every juncture as he has went from town to town and village to village. And even as Agabus came and Agabus took up that cloak and tied his hands with it, all of the warnings God in the Spirit was speaking to Paul was warning him, you will have trouble in Jerusalem. You're heading for a time of danger. You're heading for a time even of captivity. You will be bound in Jerusalem. He's expecting trouble. And he's willing to endure it. We know that even from the previous verses that he was willing not only to go to Jerusalem, but he was willing to die. So Paul is going with a very clear conscience. Paul is going with a very clear understanding. Whatever comes, it's in the Lord's will. I'm ready to take it. But sadly, the trouble does not start outside of the church. The trouble for Paul starts inside. The first hardship that he's going to endure is not going to come at the hands of the heathen or of those of false religions. His hardships are going to start amongst his brethren. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. As I said, it's not a positive, it's not a pleasing insight into the church, but may God be pleased to use it and to teach us even from it. Firstly, the report that gave honor. The report that gave honor. The verse 19 tells us, Paul, whenever he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He meets with James and the elders. He delivers a report to them of all that had happened on his journeys. The fact that it describes it there as he declared particularly means he went through step by step. This was a missionary report. This was a missionary update that didn't finish by a certain time. He went through every single day with them. He went through every single meeting with them. He went through all of the individuals that in every town, every city that he had traveled to, every event that had taken place. That report that he gave to the elders in Jerusalem included his visits to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens. He also included Corinth. He included even right down to Troas and a little boy falling out of the window. Everything. And these men are hearing about individuals, they're hearing about towns, they're hearing about churches that had never appeared on their radar before. You think of it, that group came in to Jerusalem's church. Maybe Paul went round and he introduced them, there's so-and-so and there's so-and-so, and you know Luke, you know young Timothy. And this man here, he's called Sopater, he's from Berea. Where's Berea? And Paul can say, there was a time I was sidelined, I was taken aside for my safety to this little town. Not the big cities like Corinth and like Ephesus. I was taken to a little town called Berea, and the Lord gave a hunger to the people. This one's come, called of the Lord to follow. And he went round all of the different works, and every single point, every single instance that he brought to them, he attributed every one of them to the power and to the work of Almighty God. Every single part. He is very clear before them all. He's very clear in his words. God has been at work. God has been speaking. God has been saving. God has been working miracles. And all glory goes to God. Not once does he speak on himself. Not once does he say, I did this. Not once does he say, I founded a church. I saw souls saved. I saw elders ordained. I saw churches planted. I saw the young man raised from the ground who was dead and he's raised back to life. Not once does he say, I. Every single time he says, he. God has done it all. All glory goes to him. See, there's no honor or glory given to self. Paul is but a vessel. God is the engine and the energy for the work. May that ever be upon our minds and upon our hearts. Everything that is accomplished in the work and the witness of this church and in every church of Christ, everything that's accomplished is in accordance with the will of God. Everything is accomplished by the power of God. We're but vessels, we're but instruments in his hand. Paul understood this clearly. Romans 15:18.
He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those which things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Ephesians 3, the verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. Every single occasion, every single letter he wrote, he always said this, God's work, God's word, God's will, not mine. All glory goes to God. Not self, not church, not others, God. Isn't that the reality? Even we teach, we learn, we understand, even from God's word, and even from the catechism, the very first catechism, what is man's chief aim? Man's chief aim is what? Glorify God. Enjoy him. In heaven, all glory and honor goes to God in the person of Jesus Christ. I think of that occasion when it's referred to in Revelation 5 and 12, the thousands upon 10,000s, gathered around the throne, they cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. You understand that in heaven, we'll never speak of ourselves. We'll never rejoice in ourselves. We'll never even glorify each other. You know, yes, we give honor where honor is due. We praise and give thanks for those that are even doing a work for the Lord, and we commend them, and we say even those things that are positive, and we highlight them. But in heaven, we won't be backslapping each other. In heaven, we won't be raising, as it were, our voices to commend each other. All glory goes to God. All praise is his. And just as he receives the honor in heaven, therefore in earth, from his people and from his church, the honor, the glory ought to be given to God. I think of that wonderful psalm. It's written after Cyrus has signed a release for the Israelites in Babylon. Psalm 126, verse 3, it says, the Lord hath done great things for us. There's a pagan king, his heart's turned by the Lord. He signs that decree, he signs that rule, that law. He says the Israelites can return to their land. I'll fund them, I'll allow them that free passage even through. And the praise goes up, the Lord hath done great things for us. Not Cyrus. The Lord. And that's certainly the ethos and the theme of Paul's report, which he gave in Jerusalem. He's basically saying it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Brethren and sisters, may that be the reality every year. Even at the end of every year, what's our desire to do? To gather, to give thanks to the Lord. Why? For what he's done. For what he continues to do. There was a report that gave honor. But then secondly, the verse 21. There were rumors that caused harm. Rumors that caused harm. The verse 21, it says, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all of the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. You know, whenever they heard this report, Paul is commend, he has presented the work to them. He's highlighted every aspect of it. He's walked them through his journey. And immediately they praise the Lord. Immediately they give glory. The verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Their hearts couldn't be but thrilled and couldn't be but rejoicing in all that the Lord had accomplished. Then they immediately move from being happy, from rejoicing, from praising the Lord. They immediately moved to speak to Paul and indeed to challenge him about a rumor. Not about fact, a rumor. In verse 21, it highlights, they said, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all of the Jews. Turn away from the Jewish customs. Let me just pause a moment. Let me just set the scene for this. Jerusalem. It's a very important time. Passover is 50 days previous. Now we're at Pentecost. These are special times in Jerusalem. This is occasions when all Jews gather to Jerusalem. They leave all of their towns. They leave all of their villages. These are the high days in the Jewish calendar of coming together. So Jerusalem was bursting at the seams with individuals. And the passions running high within the Jewish members of the church. There is those joy even in those past experiences and those past teachings and customs. And so that Jewish sector, as it were, within the church is at a very precious time for them. The atmosphere, the emotions would have been extremely strong. This rumor starts to spread about Paul, about his dealings with the Jews. Now you remember in previous occasion, Acts 15, that great presbytery meeting, there was that decree that was passed and it was sent to the church in Antioch and it was sent around all of the churches saying the Jews must be allowed as long as it doesn't interfere with their salvation and doesn't interfere with the teachings of the cross and with the gospel, then they are allowed to observe in regards to the meats. They are allowed to observe in regards to circumcision. And they cannot be forced to give that up. And likewise, they cannot force Gentiles to be circumcised. But this rumor starts to spread. Indeed, such is the strength of the rumor. Everyone hears it. Everyone repeats it. Everyone believes it. Indeed, the word there in verse 21 for informed is the Greek word katekeo, where we get our word catechized from. Of course, you know the best way to understand and to learn catechisms is to constantly repeat them. The more times you say the catechism, the more it's going to get into your mind so that you don't forget it when you come to the class. And so here was a church in Jerusalem and they're constantly repeating over and over again the same rumor about the Apostle Paul. Paul's turning Jews away from being Jews. Paul's telling them, give up all of those things, those customs, those cultures, those teachings, give up the circumcisions. Paul's going around telling everyone to do this. The more that the rumors spread, the more that the rumors said, the more that the rumors believed. Of course, how true it is, the more that a lie is repeated, can even start to sound like the truth. This really does highlight how dangerous rumors and gossip are. The more that rumors repeated, the more that's added to it. First time the rumor spreads, very different to the last time it's repeated. Because so often as a rumor spread, as it's passed from one to another, more and more will be added to it. One commentator, he says, rumors are one thing that gets thicker as you spread it, just more and more keep being added to it. And this rumor went round the whole church in Jerusalem. This rumor went round every single family, every single individual, and it even came to the elders. It came right up, to, as it were, to the hierarchy, to the oversight within the church. That rumor spread round and round, went round in the rumor mill, until it came to all of the elders and to James the minister, and they all believed it. Instead of the elders of the church ignoring and rejecting rumor, they listen to it, they believe it, they act upon it. how wrong they were. Both to listen, to give airtime to rumor, then to accept the rumor, and then to act upon the rumor. To act against Paul in such a way. You think of it, they believed this rumor about Paul in spite of all of the evidence that there was to contradict it. In spite of how much evidence was on the other side, if they simply looked at Paul, if they simply considered the history of Paul, the missionary work of Paul, if they simply considered all that Paul had written under inspiration of God and all that Paul had done, if Paul was teaching and exhorting all Jews to forsake Moses, not to circumcise or to walk after the customs, here's a question. Why did he circumcise Timothy in Acts 16 and 3? Because he did. If Paul was against all Jewish customs, was teaching and exhorting all Jews to forsake Moses, why did he take a Nazarite vow in Acts 18 and 18? Because he did. Indeed, if Paul was going and turning all of the Jews against him, turning all of the Jews against the customs, then why on a previous occasion did the Jews accuse him of the complete opposite? Galatians 5 and the verse 11, the Jews had previously accused Paul of going against everything in terms of the Gentiles. In Galatia, they accused Paul of being for circumcision. Now they're accusing Paul of being against it. And all of that, their evidence is there. All of those escapades, as it were, is there. All that Paul has been involved in is right before the Jewish leaders and right before the members of session and the church leaders there. And they can look at Timothy. They can look at Paul. They can look at his writings. And yet they still believe the rumor. What a negative light has to be shone on the oversight of the church there in Jerusalem. In truth, there is negligence. There's negligence in pastoral care. There's negligence in the role of ecclesiology. The church government, the church court, Paul isn't even given an opportunity to speak. Paul's not actually given an opportunity to defend himself. Paul's not actually given an opportunity to stand forth and to give his side of it, to show even to them the falseness of these rumors. They immediately pass sentence. They declare the crimes, as it were, the allegations against them, and they immediately say, right, you're guilty. So you must do this. Most importantly, there's a negligence in the understanding, the application of the Word of God by the elders. You think of all that God had taught, instructed. How much of the Word of God was available by this stage for the Jerusalem church? By this point, the book of Romans was written. The book of Galatians was written. Both books deal so much with justification, sanctification. Both books deal so much in regards to the law versus the grace. And yet, the church as a whole in Jerusalem is not living by it. Paul had written those letters under inspiration. God had set it forth how that they're now not under the law, but they're under grace. How that they're justified by the blood. How they're sanctified by the Spirit. How that those things in terms of circumcision are not the vital things for the church. And yet here's a church in Jerusalem and they're refusing to live by the Word of God. And they're refusing to apply the Word of God to their own lives. And that includes the session. Such was the grip of Judaism within the church. Both then and in the future, that there would come a time the book of Hebrews would have to be written to deal specifically with the great issue of the Jewish traditions and practices. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said this of the book of Hebrews. He said the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. And you go through the book of Hebrews, our brother that preached on it last week, just Hebrews 1. What does it immediately bring you to? Christ. Hebrews 1, and you go through the following chapters in the book of Hebrews, chapter after chapter, it shows you how Christ is greater than Moses, how Christ is greater, the great high priest himself, how everything is not through the blood of bulls and of goats, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We enter in and we can approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Why? Through Christ. And there was a church in Jerusalem, and there was a church at that time, and they are so full of Judaism that even they're willing to spread rumors to keep their Judaism. There's so much negligence and all of the harm and the hurt that rumors caused. You think even of the church, you think of the session there, the elders, the presbyters. And even in that moment, they neglect the teaching of Christ. What does Christ teach? Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 is very clear. Christ teaches if you have a problem with a brother or sister, you go to that brother or sister yourself. You go and seek to resolve it yourself. So if these members of the Jewish side of the church, if you want to put it that way, if these members had a problem with Paul, they should have went straight to Paul, not to the elders. Elders are not there to deal with the rumors. Elders are not there to deal with your differences one with the other straight away. If you can resolve your differences one between another, you're taught by Scripture to do it yourself. You're taught to go and to speak with the brother or with the sister and deal with it and seek to resolve it. These elders had no business jumping into this. Them Jewish followers in the church, they ought to have been sent to Paul by the elders. The elders should have shut the door on them and said, look, if you have a problem, you take it to Paul. You go and speak to him. Instead, those rumor mills start. They spread the rumor right around the entire church to the point where the church and the people in the church are turned against Paul. Now, I cannot overemphasize the damage that rumors can do in a church. What gossip can do in a church. The hurt, the harm that they can cause. What's the best thing to do with gossip, rumors? C.H. Spurgeon, he said this, believe not half you hear, repeat not half you believe, and when you hear an evil report, half it, then quarter it, then say nothing about the rest. I take it if you're good enough at fractions, you'll get down to your saying nothing. Whatever spread on ought to stop with you so it doesn't get any further. Ought to be given no airtime by you so that the fire of the rumor has nothing to breathe and nothing to spread with. The church there in Jerusalem, the rumors just went round and round and the elders just got sucked in with it. Now they bring this to Paul. Paul, we find you guilty. The only way to deal with this, the only way to calm these fires against you and this report against you, Paul, is you're going to have to act. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to help these four young men that have taken a vow. You're going to have to purify yourself with them. Verse 24, you're going to have to be at charges with them.
That's it. You don't have a choice. All because of rumor. Which brings me to my third and final point. In verses 24 to 26, when you see the reaction that showed humility, Paul, he's given these words, verse 24 to 26, he's given these words, he's told what to do. Do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow in them, them take, purify thyself with them, be it charges with them. You know, as I said, this entire episode, this entire section, shines a very bad negative light upon the church. This is a very, very bad time for the session, for the ruling elders, and for the church as a whole in Jerusalem. But that can't be said about Paul. Because Paul's reaction to these rumors, and Paul's reaction even to their ruling, shows nothing more and nothing less than genuine Christ-like humility. In spite of the fact he's wrongly accused, unfairly treated, and unjustly punished, he accepts. Now, bearing in mind not only is his character being questioned, but his reputation is being tarnished, but on top of that, he's given a financial punishment. Because it tells us there, the verse 24, it says, be it charges with them. Paul is commanded, you pay the expenses for these four men for taking their vow. The expenses that were about to be placed on Paul for all four of them, there is a considerable payment Paul is going to have to meet. He's going to have to make the donation to the temple. He's going to have to make the donation not just for one, but for four. And Paul, you're going to make that payment to show everyone that you're not against him, in spite of the fact he's not against him. In spite of the fact he's innocent, Paul, you're paying. You'll walk with these four men. You'll purify yourself with these four men. You'll go to the temple with these four men. And you'll show publicly in front of everyone that you're okay with these four men. He does it. You know what piety and humility is found in Paul? You know, the book of Acts as a whole, it's taught us so much about Paul over the time. Taught us about the clear preacher of the gospel that he was, the power that he had in the pulpit. It's taught us about the man of great learning and of great wisdom. We've learned that he's a man of boldness. He's fearless before all of the enemies, fearless in the face of the strong opposition. We've taught and we've understood how he's loyal to his friends, how he's strong in the faith. He watches over the church. He watches over his friends. He guards all that there is. He cares about the church. He's a great shepherd's heart, even for the church in Corinth. He is so strong for a love for the lost. You can bring all of these things and all of these great attributes, but we don't hear too much about how humble he is. My, what humility is found in Paul. Yes, he can rightly claim, Philippians 3, the verse 5, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could rightly claim in Romans 11:13, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He could claim even to have suffered more than any other believer, any other preacher, any other missionary. He had suffered more for the cause of Christ than any of the rest of them. But yet he's humble. He's gentle. He's gracious. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in his presence am base among you. There's a gentle side to Paul, a humble side to Paul. He would write, you know, on a previous occasion, again, this was never factored into the deliberations of the Jewish church or of the Jerusalem church. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22. He would write on that occasion, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews.
To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He is willing to lay aside any feelings or any thoughts of self. He is true to the gospel. And in the Jews and around the Jews, he became as a Jew. In the Gentiles and around the Gentiles, he became as a Gentile. Why? Because of his love for their souls and a love for Christ. Now as he stands there before the elders who are acting in hearsay and rumors, he doesn't even argue with them. He doesn't complain. He doesn't storm out or cause division, even though it hurt and cost him, yet he did it. You know, I couldn't help but think of the words of Christ, Matthew 5 and verse 39 to 41. There in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's preaching, he says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee in thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." You apply that to Paul. You have the humility of Christ in Paul. Yes, rumors are wrong and damaging. They can be hurtful. And cause great upset. May we never spread them or believe them. But oh, that we would learn even through Paul that if we find ourselves in such situations as Paul experienced, may we be humble. May we live for Christ before all men. Everything that Paul endured at the hands of others, every city he had been to, the chastening out of every city. Yet he came in to his own brethren. The trouble started inside. Instead of the friendship and the love being there, being strong, instead of that comfort being found within the walls of the church, they turned on him. And yet Paul remained true. What a testimony. May it be found in us. May we be like Paul, because Paul was like Christ. May we have the humbleness of our Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, in heaven we bow before thee. We thank thee, O God, that even there in Jerusalem, that Paul was not found wanting. We thank thee for the humility of Christ that was found within thy servant. We thank thee, O God, even for the humility there in his report. He gave all glory to the God of heaven. And even though the rumors came and the actions against him, yet he did not respond. He did not rebuke or he did not leave. But, O Father, he was humble. Oh, that we would be humble. And that we would show forth Christ in everything that we do and not everything that we say. Lord, bless us now as we separate one from the other. And take us to our homes in safety and be with us, both tonight and in the days that lie ahead. And glorify thy Son, even in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.